Today, I know how much a blessing this church has been to the PRC. They speak very fondly of you and how you've helped them in many ways. And we're going to look today at Hebrews chapter 13, and Pastor read some of what I'm going to be looking at, specifically verses 15 and 16, but verse 14 very much picks up with where he's going with this, is, "For we have no continuing, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." So he's looking at everything that you've received from Jesus Christ, and now what is your response supposed to be in light of what Christ has given to you? And so we'll look again at verses 15 and 16. So if you would listen now to the reading of God's inerrant and infallible word. "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Thus goes the word of the Lord. Let's pray that he would enlighten our hearts, shall we? Father, as we look at this passage, we are mindful of the ways that we're not thankful for that great salvation. And so we ask that you would revive in us, that your Spirit would set our hearts aflame, and we would realize the great works that you have accomplished, and that you are our God and we are your people, and that our lives may be living sacrifices for you. Bless us now with your Spirit, because without him we cannot see, we can't hear, and we can't receive. But by his work, our eyes are open, our ears are attentive, and our hearts are there to be planted with the word of God. So we ask that your Spirit would work in us now. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. My wife tells the story of when she was a little girl in Baltimore, Maryland, that she went to this one church where there was this lady who was known as the Candy Lady, or to translate that in Australian, the Lolly Lady. And so she would be there. And the reason she got this name was because as soon as the pastor had given the benediction and he walked to the back of the room to grip and grin and say hello to all the visitors, there was this woman with a bag of candy, and a horde of children would run to her as fast as they could, and they would come up to her and go, and they would want candy in their hands. And this lady would pull out these different things, lollipops, gummy worms, you name it, and place it, and the kids would close their hands and they would go their own merry way. And the next week they would do the same thing. Now let me say, my wife was not included in those kids that did this. But when they came, something that Sarah told me was absent was gratitude. There was none of them that went to that woman after they received some piece of candy and said to her, "Thank you so much for giving this to me." None of them hugged her. None of them gave any words of affection. Nothing. They just stuck out their hands, took the candy, and left. Ingratitude. And as I think about that in relation to this passage, I'm reminded of how adults can be just like children. That our God has given us this amazing salvation through Jesus Christ. And sure, when we first encounter it, we're very thankful for what the Lord has done. We are giving thanks to God. But after a while, we become like those children. We just sort of stick our hands out and we expect that new creation is going to be given to us. That God's going to forgive our sins and we just walk on our merry way, never saying thank you. Well, what this pastor does in this passage is he is reminding you of all of the things that God has done for you through Jesus Christ. And he's saying that your life should be one of those living sacrifices where you are giving thanks in word and deed for the salvation that God has accomplished. So think about that. Give thanks in word and deed for the salvation of God. Give thanks in word and deed. Now those are going to be the 2 points that we look at in this passage. The first was giving thanks in word. Second, in deed. With word, you'll notice that it is by him and that we're to be confessing his name. So by him and confessing his name. The him in the first part is Jesus, and the name we're confessing is God's. So starting with by him. Again, you notice it's just that little phrase, therefore by him, that there's so much meaning packed into that in our ability to be able to thank this God. And so often when we give thanks to the Lord, we don't even think about it. It's just something we do, and we don't realize how much goes into your ability to be able to say thank you to the Lord. I think of modern mobile phones smartphones and what you're able to do through telecommunications. I mean, just imagine sending a text to your friend saying thank you. I mean, you don't think about it, do you? I mean, you just type it in, you hit send, flies off into the ether and appears on somebody's screen. But there's so much more that goes into that text. I mean, first of all, you got this little computer that's sitting in your hand, sending and receiving messages. You're typing it, all the programming. It goes out, it hits some mobile tower, then it heads off to a control tower. That control tower then sends it to another tower that's close to your friend, which then delivers that message. I mean, all of that's happening in a nanosecond, I guess. And then you step back from that and you think of all of the infrastructure, the cost, what went into it, the planning, everything that was involved, money, construction, just so that you can send a thank you to your friend. Now, if that's what's involved in a text, imagine what's involved in you being able to say thank you to the Lord. And that comes in that phrase, by Him, that through Christ, you're able to speak to this God. You're able to talk to Him in terms of affection. I mean, if you read Hebrews, you read the entire Bible, one of the things that it teaches you is that God is holy, and outside of Jesus Christ, you're not. You are a people that have separated yourself from God. That we are those that after the garden, when we were cast out through Adam or in Adam, there's this great gap that is between us and the Lord. And that sin deserves His condemnation. And so we as a people have no right to just waltz in front of God with that type of familiarity, let alone to start talking to Him in terms of affection. And so here we have cast ourselves, in a sense, out of the garden because of sin, but yet the plan of God is one where He is constantly seeking after His people and pursuing them to draw them back into relationship so that that gap is closed and that you do have this communion with God. And so you look in the Old Testament and there's just laying out the continual plan, you could say the blueprint of salvation that the Lord has for you. And it's one that we see that deals with priests, high priests, sacrifices, blood, atonement, and all of that's laid out very clearly. But then when you come into the New Testament, you see the implementation of that plan. And there we have the Son of God. Because in the former days, God spoke to us through various means, visions, prophecies. But in these latter days, God has spoken to us through His Son. His Son who is the Word of God. See, Christ isn't one who just proclaims the Word of God and tells you about salvation. He's the Word of God in flesh that accomplishes that salvation. That He becomes for us that great mediator and that high priest so that we're able to approach this God. But what's so unique about Him as the high priest, opposed to the other high priest, is that He just doesn't give a sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. And with that sacrifice, that gap is suddenly closed. Because that unholiness is taken care of. Because as we read, it's by His blood that we're sanctified. And so now there isn't that breach because Christ has taken our sins, as we heard in the prayer earlier, and He has paid for them. All of God's judgment has been quenched at Christ on the cross. And it's not just that you have that salvation now. It is a salvation where you are continually saved into new creation. Because our life is one that continues. And there is a new heavens. There is a new earth that Christ is going to bring. And this old earth will burn away. And there will be an unshakable kingdom. And you belong to it. It is yours. And you will live there in all eternity. You will live in the city of the living God. There is no excommunication. You communicate with this God. And you have unlimited access to be able to speak to Him at any time about whatever is going on with you. Any need, you can approach the throne of grace in that time of need. And so what God has given to you is unlimited access. He has given you the new heavens, the new earth, forgiveness of sins, an unshakable kingdom, Mount Zion that will descend, the heavenly Jerusalem. It is all yours by Christ. And you can speak to Him. Whatever you want to say, you can come. Now, thinking about that, and everything that God has given to you, and the fact that you can talk to Him in an unlimited way, what's the first thing you're going to say? I can give you a couple of suggestions, maybe two words. Thank you. Thanks. Thanks for what he has done. It's because of what he has done that we're even able to say thank you. It is through that sin atonement, through his blood, that we're able to approach this God. And I think that's what this author is picking up, the pastor of this congregation, that he's drawing from the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, you would have these thank offerings that were given to God. But the only way that those thank offerings could be given is if a sacrifice for sins had taken place at first. And what he's saying is that sacrifice has taken place. It's come through Jesus. And the offering that you give is not once a year, but it's 24/7. You are constantly thanking this God. And the way that you do that is by confessing his name. And you see that where he talks about the fruit of lips. He says, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to him. So we are confessing this God. And our new altar is not a physical one that's laid out in Jerusalem. It's our lips. It's where we speak to the Lord and acknowledge what he has done for us. This fruit of lips, what he's talking about there, that comes from Hosea chapter 14, verse 2. And it's where God was calling his people forth to repent of their sins, to turn to him. And what happened is that they did. And there was this heartfelt gratitude that they had because God had forgiven them. And so from the fruit of their lips, they were genuinely, not in an obligatory way, saying thank you and praising this God for their salvation. And I think about that, and that's very much what he's getting after in this passage. It's not something obligatory that you have to do. And I think about my own self. When I was growing up, I had my own candy ladies. There would be people who would give me something nice, a Tootsie Roll, some lollipop or something like that, or a piece of candy or 50 cents, you name it. And I'd receive this, close my hand, and my parents would have to look to me and say, now what do you say, Buster? And the fruit would come out, but you could tell the genuineness of it by the sing-song nature of how I said it. Thank you. I mean, how genuine is that? I'm reminded of what Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 6. He said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And he says, no bad tree can produce good fruit. No good tree can produce bad fruit. Well, there was this fruit that was coming out of my heart. I mean, it looked like genuine fruit, right? I mean, it had it there. It had the color, the smell, you could say. It had the thank. It had the you. But then as you got close to it and you picked it up, you notice that it was light, it was hollow, it was plastic fruit. It wasn't genuine. And what he's saying here is there needs to be that genuine, heartfelt thanks to God where you are confessing his name. That you're bringing that name. You are acknowledging what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not acknowledging that, confessing God's name. And there are plenty of people who say God's name. But they're not confessing it when they're in the middle of the night and they stub their toe and they say God's name. That's not confessing his name or being frustrated at their children and they use Christ's name in vain. This is genuinely acknowledging it. And in confessing that name, let me remind you that the name here isn't just saying the name of God. That when we think about using the Lord's name in vain, oftentimes people can think of just using God's name in a frivolous fashion. They're just saying God's name. But you have to remember, I think there's much more going on with that commandment in using God's name. In the Old Testament, names meant something. Right? So Abraham. His name means father of many. It has meaning to it. God's name means something. He is the God of salvation. He is a God who is forgiving and compassionate. He's true. He's just. He's merciful. He's holy. All of those things encompass his name. And so his name is who he is. You, brothers and sisters, are the people that bear the name of God. And so if you live in a way that doesn't reflect his character, you are taking his name in vain because you bear that name. Now that can be in the things that you do, in the ways that you act, but it can most definitely be in your speech. See, when you are confessing the name of God, that means you are speaking in a way that reflects His character. And by doing that, you are giving thanks to God. And so, what is your speech like? Is it like God? I mean, is it holy? Or is it full of gossip? I mean, is it wise and true and good? And I think about just the way we give advice to people. I'm reminded of what one man said. He said, so often, when we're going to prepare to speak, maybe it's a Sunday school, or it's a lecture, or it's some speech, we will spend hours contemplating what we're going to say to those people. Because we want it to be wise. We want it to be true. But how often, when somebody comes to us for advice, do we not even wait for them to shut up so that we can start to tell them how they should be running their life? Where's the wisdom, the thought that goes into our speech? Does it reflect God's character? Or when you're frustrated, is there long suffering? When somebody comes to you for help, what's your speech like? When they come to you for forgiveness, do you forgive? Is there compassion in the way that you are acting? Is there patience? Is there forbearance? See, in all of those things, when you are doing that, the way that God wants you to, reflecting His character, you are giving thanks because you're confessing the name of God in your speech. And that comes continually through these lips, which are altars to the living God. And so as we look at this passage, one of the things that we do as we reflect upon our God and what He's done for us is we give thanks through our speech. But it's not just when we're speaking. It's also in what we're doing. So we give thanks not only in word, but secondly, in deed. Indeed. And so there, we want to be sharing with others and pleasing God. So sharing with others and pleasing God. He says in verse 16, but do not forget to do good. And to share, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. And so he's looking at sacrifices of what you give, what you do. He's talking about good deeds. You're caring for the people that are around you. And that means you need to be looking at the people around you. You need to be purposeful in the way that you show kindness and love to your brothers and sisters. And as we looked at chapter 13, as Pastor read it, there are plenty of ways that he talks about how you can care for God's people. But again, you want to think about it. It is purposeful. I can remember when I was in college, and perhaps you all saw this bumper sticker also. It was a very popular one. It said, practice random acts of kindness. And I guess in a 1960s hippie philosophy. That kind of fits, but I think we as Christians can take that, redeem it, and make it a lot better. Not practice random, but practice purposeful acts of kindness. That you are looking to your brothers and sisters, and you're thinking, how can I care for them? How can I love them? How can I do good for them? Where are they in need? Or in want? And how can I provide for that need? Now you notice what he says, don't forget. Because it's so easy to forget. I mean, you may not do it on purpose, it just sort of happens. And I don't know you all. I know a couple of you, but I don't know all of you, but I do know something about all of you. You all have problems. It's because you live in a fallen world. Every single person here, including myself, we all have problems. And some of them are worse than other people's, and some of them aren't as bad as other people's. But we all suffer because this is a curse-ridden world, and there is pain. There's other people's sin. There's our own sin. And as you begin to think about your problems, you can become self-absorbed with your problems and just focusing on self and to the exclusion of the people around you. You're not doing it on purpose. It's just that you forget about them. And so we become like these group of mad hatters that are running around looking to try to fix our problems in time. And it eclipses the problems of the people around us. And what he's saying is you need to look around because these people are suffering and they are in pain. And you can meet that and help them and love them. But you got to be purposeful in it, examining what are the needs. I mean, for some, that may just be financially. Maybe help. I heard for prayers for those that are looking for jobs. I mean, that's the same in the United States with unemployment. It may just be through your finances that you can help these people. It may not be financially with money. It may be with material things. Things that you have in your garage that have been sitting there for years that somebody else could use. Why are you hanging on to it? Let them have it. And borrow it. These are ways. So you begin to look. Maybe it's a meal. It may be babysitting. It's something to that effect. Maybe it's something that's probably the most precious to you. It's time. I mean, you think about money. If I lend you money, I can get that back. Or if you don't give it back to me and I give it as a gift, I'll go make more of it. I can't make time. I can't get time back. And so when I give time, I am sacrificing that amount that has been allotted to me in this life. And that may be just the thing that someone needs. Because people are going through pain. People are suffering. They need your ear. And friends, there's a lot more lonely people than just Eleanor Rigby and Father McKenzie. And they need your help. So you give them your time. And now as I say that, be careful. Because as somebody sort of goes on and they talk to you, I don't know about you, but as somebody talks after a while, there's like a involuntary muscle reflex that happens in this left arm, especially right around the wrist. And as they talk on, they'll see it just like you saw me do that right there. And as soon as they see you, look at your watch. Oh, I'm sorry. Am I taking too much of your time? I'm sacrificing it because that's what I can give to you. To help you in this time of need. And so you show love through that. But brothers and sisters, you don't have to look far to do this. Just start right in your own home. Children, what do your parents need that you can help them with? Parents, what do your spouses, what can you do? How can you help them? Husbands, when was the last time you cleaned the dishes, took care of the kids? Wives, how can you help your husband? Maybe it's just family-oriented in ways that you can do it. It's playing a new game. I think there's a game in Australia. I'm sure you have it. We have it. You know what Jenga is? You know Jenga, it's these blocks, right? And the blocks sit up, and there's like three. And you pull a block out, and you set it up on top. And you start to make this tower that's like teetering, and it's very, very about to fall over. And you want to be careful as you place that last block that it doesn't fall over, because if it falls over, you lose, and you got to put all the blocks together. I've noticed that families play that game. They don't play it with blocks. The base that they use is the kitchen trash can. And they place trash. And it starts to get higher and higher above the rim because they don't want to make it fall over. And so they carefully put that banana peel right on the top because if it falls over, I got to take the garbage out. Just take it out. All right, show love to your mom, to your wife. These are the things that you can do. You see, this is not hard. This is what you can look at, and you can start to do these things for your family. And then as you do that, you begin to spread out further and further. What are the needs? What are the wants? What are the sacrifices that I can give, knowing the great sacrifice that has been given to me through Jesus Christ? And so as you begin to do that, as you show those things, and as you are caring for the people around you, those become pleasing sacrifices to the Lord. That's what pleases him. And you see that he says that at the end, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And as I said, it's not obligatory. It's not like some child who receives some present from his or her parent and says, oh, well, they did this for me, so I guess I'll make my bed. That's works, right? Just an inverse way. It's not, well, I'll do this if you give me that. We understand what God has given to us. We see His grace, and we are thankful for what Christ has accomplished. And so our hearts issue forth genuine praise, confessing His name for what He has done in Christ, and sharing with others, sacrificing of our own in light of the sacrifice that has been given to us. And as you begin to do that, you see that this worship that we give to God is not located in the hour between 11 and 12 on Sunday. It's something that happens 24/7, where you are giving thanks in word and deed for the salvation that God has given to you. Let's pray. Lord, we are mindful that we are a people that are forgetful. And so often we neglect in remembering your people and their needs. We neglect our speech in reflecting the character of you. But as has been prayed and as we know, we enter into the presence of the living God who is merciful and he is forgiving and he is compassionate. That is you, our God. And so we ask that we would give our lives over as those living sacrifices that are constantly praising the name of Christ. Help us this week, help us this day to be people that are reflective of our God. We ask it in the one who laid down his life because he loves us, Jesus Christ. Amen.